sit down. And do turn back now in your Bibles to James chapter 2, page 1214. James chapter 2. And while you're doing that, let me pray for us. Let's pray. Let those who hear his voice confronting them today reject the tempting choice of doubting or delay. For God speaks still, his word is clear, so let us hear and do his will. Our Father, may that be true. For Christ's sake we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder, what do you see? Do you see an old lady? Do you see a young lady? Do you see both? There's one of those optical illusions. They are both there. You can't see them both, but I can point them out to you afterwards. There was a young lady and there was an old lady in that optical illusion. But the fact that you can see two things in that picture reminds us that our instinct, that our judgment, it's not always to be trusted. We can get things wrong. Appearances can be deceptive. How we perceive things is not always what is there. In those kind of things, we see something and we make a decision accordingly. We see a young lady or an old lady, and we can struggle to see anything different when we get locked into that way of thinking. Now, when we do that with an optical illusion, well, there's no harm. But when we do exactly the same thing with other Christians in the church, where we make decisions based upon what we see, things get infinitely more serious. And actually, that's the theme at the heart of these verses we're considering tonight in James. James is writing to warn us against trusting our eyes, against looking at people on the outside and making judgments accordingly. We can sum up James's teaching in verse 1. This is his headline, his umbrella, if you like, that covers the whole of these verses. Verse 1, James wants us to realise that as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus, we should not show favouritism. My brothers, verse 1, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favouritism. He warns us against showing favouritism or being partial to people in the church. What might that look like? What does that mean? Well, basically, we can boil it down to saying it means to judge people, to make decisions about them based upon their external appearance. It means to prioritise one group of people or one type of person over another because of the way they look. And James says this attitude is to be barred in the church. Don't, he says, show favouritism. We're not to favour one type of person or one person over against another based upon what they look like or anything external. We're not to show partiality or favouritism in the church to men over women or to rich people over poor people, to young people over old people, to well-dressed people over shabbily dressed people, to English people over other nationalities. James tells us this idea of showing favouritism and partiality is inconsistent. It's incompatible with being a believer in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to see that these things are mutually exclusive. You cannot have both. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you show favouritism. There's no middle ground. And, friends, if you're anything like me, then we're all too prone to look at the outside of people, aren't we? To make a judgment about the person based upon what they look like or how they present themselves externally to us. But we mustn't trust our eyes. We're unqualified to make those judgments. And actually, if any of us here tonight have found ourselves showing favouritism to one group of people in the church over another because of an external appearance, then we need to be brought up short by God's word tonight. And we need to repent and do business with him. Favouritism, not to be seen in the church. And these thoughts from James flow very naturally on to what we looked at last time. Do you just cast your eye back to one verse, to chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27, which runs very naturally in, James writes, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In other words, James tells us that religion God considers valid is seen in a care for the vulnerable, widows and orphans, and in an attitude of guarding our hearts against worldly thinking and worldly living. And James flows very naturally to considering this issue of favouritism in the church, because it fails both these two tests. Because often, favouritism in the church prioritises the rich over the poor, over the vulnerable, over the marginalised. Religion that God considers valid doesn't do that. And also, to show favouritism, to judge and discriminate based on how people look, well, that's a worldly way of thinking. Religion that my God accepts as valid doesn't do that. But friends, that's exactly why James moves on to consider these things tonight. So with that in mind, let's turn to these verses. And the good news is there are just two simple lessons to learn tonight. I'm a simple man and I like simple lessons. Two simple lessons. And the first lesson is, don't favour people based on appearances. Very simple, but very hard to do. Don't favour people, James tells us, based on appearances, particularly verses 2 to 7. Under that overall headline we saw in verse 1 about not showing favouritism, James now proceeds to give an example of what that might look like in practice. We'll pick up the reading at verse 2. This is his hypothetical but entirely plausible scenario. Verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there or sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil desires? Evil thoughts. Sorry, I apologise. Picture the scene, James tells us. Imagine someone comes into the church tonight wearing their finest clothes, clearly showing their wealth and prosperity. Maybe they're dressed in a suit or in a posh frock or a ball gown if they're a lady, wearing some designer label or outfit. They've got on all their fine jewellery. The person on the door looks them up and down, makes a snap decision about them, and guides them to the best seats in the church. I'll let you decide whether that's at the front or the back. You can decide for yourselves. Next, someone comes into the church with ripped jeans, with a dirty t-shirt. They're unshaven, their hair's a mess. They're unwashed, maybe they have some piercings. They look like they just wandered in from the streets, showing us that they're not quite as well off. Well, the person at the door looks them up and down, makes a snap decision about them, and orders them to stand at the back of the church, or to sit on the floor at someone else's feet. Out of the way, overlooked, pushed to the side. And James says, that is a classic example of showing favouritism, of prioritising people based on their external appearance and the wealth and poverty that reveals. It's a favouring, James tells us, of the rich over the poor. And what's actually going on when people do that? Well, James's verdict is chilling. Verse 4. When this kind of thing happens, we are discriminating among ourselves and becoming judges with evil thoughts. We're showing discrimination. We're making decisions about people based on their external appearance. And actually, that's something we're simply not equipped to do. We've overstepped our limits as human beings. We only see the outside. We only see in a shallow and limited way. And so to discriminate and judge based on appearance is sinful and shallow. We've become judges acting with sinful standards, with evil thoughts. These evil thoughts have become the benchmark, then, by which we try and judge others. James tells us we shouldn't be doing that. Don't favour people, he tells us, based on appearance. Don't favour people based on appearance. Specifically here, as we said, he deals with this priority of favouring the rich over the poor. And friends, we need to ask ourselves, are we in danger in this church of showing favouritism to some kinds of people? Now, I have to be honest, I don't think this is a major danger for us at this time. I don't get the sense that this is a particular concern for us as a church. I think on the whole we are a united and welcoming and caring, considerate church. I think on the whole we're doing well here, friends. We should be encouraged. But we mustn't be complacent. We mustn't forget James's warning that he gives us here. Because although we might be doing well at the moment, there is always, James tells us, a temptation to favour some people over others. There's always a temptation. It'll probably be people who are like us, who we instinctively click with, who we want to favour. It might be people who think will benefit us in return. That's probably what's going on here. There's a tendency to favour the rich over the poor because we tend to associate them with power and influence. And so we favour and we show them favouritism. We discriminate on their behalf. And so we overlook and trample those who are poor. There'll always be that temptation in our hearts and to show favouritism to some people, based on their skin colour or their education levels or their dress sense. Or their class, or their gender. But friends, our ability to judge based on those things is flawed and ultimately sinful. We dare not discriminate, because by favouring one sort of people, we automatically exclude and judge another sort of person. We're not competent to make those decisions based on about people. We dare not, James warns us, become judges with evil thoughts. We only see the outside of people. It is the Lord who sees the heart. Our standards of judgment are often worldly and stand in stark contrast with his. James encourages us, friends, don't favour people based on their appearance. Don't favour people based on their appearance. And he goes on to give us two reasons why this should be the case, why this attitude of favouritism should be abandoned. One, because it disagrees with God's verdict, and two, because it's frankly nonsense. Firstly then, this attitude should be abandoned in the church because it disagrees with God's verdict on the poor particularly. Look at verse 5. James says, "Listen, my dear brothers, wake up," he tells us. "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor." See the contrast in the verse. God, on the one hand, has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world. But James's readers have insulted the poor. Very different verdicts. The Christians that James is writing to have totally got things round the wrong way. Their verdict is out of step with God's verdict. They're favouring the rich over the poor. Whereas God, we read in verse 5, has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him. Although they might be poor financially, God has chosen them to be rich spiritually. And regardless of how little money the poor might have, they'll always be spiritually wealthy in wonderful ways. And they stand to inherit the kingdom of Christ when he returns. See, James's readers are making judgments based on external appearances. But that is the wrong scale to use. That is the wrong set of values to have in mind. It is rather the spiritual realities of God's choice that James points to. They need to have these things in the forefront of their minds if they're to stop showing favouritism. This is the first reason James gives why we shouldn't do these things. Because it just doesn't fit with God's verdict on the poor. And secondly, they shouldn't show favouritism to the rich over the poor because it's simply nonsense. It makes no sense. There's a sense of the ludicrousness of what James is saying. His readers are fawning over the rich. They're falling over themselves to give the rich the best seats in the church and to flatter them and to keep them on side. But James says that's ridiculous. Verse 6, "Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong?" And James expects the answer yes to each of these three questions. Are the rich exploiting you? Yes. Are the rich bringing court cases against these poor, against these Christians? Yes. Are the rich scoffing and mocking at the simple faith of these Christians and slandering the name of Jesus Christ by doing so? Yes. Well, in that case, James wants us to draw the connection and say,
why on earth then would we favour the rich over the poor? Why would we seek to flatter them? Why would his readers seek to prioritise them over the poor? James says, don't show favouritism to the rich. It simply makes no sense. And friends, if we're to obey what James is telling us here, it's helpful to keep these reasons in mind, I think. Because we often make external verdicts on people. We see the outside, and we form an opinion based upon it. What James is encouraging us to learn to do is to make spiritual, not physical, evaluations. Learn to appreciate where people stand spiritually, their standing with God. Because that is the real and the lasting fact about them. That is their ultimate, the thing that ultimately determines their status and their destiny. Not what they look like, not what they dress like, not how they talk, and not how much money they have. We need to learn to consider God's verdict on people, not our own. Especially when God chooses to save people who we would tend to dismiss and to write off. So if God chose to save someone in this, and bring them into this church, if he chose to save a person who is totally different from you, how would you react? Maybe if you saved a rich person, or a poor person, a clever person, and an educated person, a homeless person, a member of the aristocracy, how would you react? Would you discriminate, even subtly, against them based on that factor? Would you favour others over them based upon those external things? Well, James says, if we would do that, then we are guilty. And the solution is to learn to see people from God's angle, from God's perspective, rather than from our limited perspective as human beings. So friends, as we look to the future together, as we look to seek to witness and to work in the community and to see folks coming into our church and coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, let's just flag up in our minds the warning James gives us here. Let's be praying that we're people who don't show favouritism based on an external thing. Because that attitude makes no sense and it may disagree with God's verdict on people. That's the first simple, but I think profound lesson James teaches us tonight. Don't favour people based on external appearance. Don't favour people based on external appearance. The second simple lesson that James teaches us tonight in verses 8 to 13, the second half of the passage, is don't violate the law of love. Don't violate the law of love. Let me explain what I mean by that. James in these verses gives us another reason to stop showing favouritism. Because in James's logic, those who do show favouritism, verse 9, if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. If you show favouritism, you've broken God's law. Now specifically here, the law is defined in verse 8 for us as the royal law. And there's been lots of discussion quite what James means here. But my opinion, for what it's worth, is what James has in mind here is the law of the kingdom of God, ushered in and given its full shape and form in and through Jesus Christ. It's a Christ-focused and Christ-centered view of the law that James has in mind here. Now, of course, that is based on the Old Testament revelation. But in Jesus Christ, it reaches its fullest and deepest and most profound scale. It is the law of the kingdom, the law of Christ. I think that's the law that James particularly has in mind for us here. And obviously, we know in the Lord Jesus Christ that our love for our neighbours is broadened to include any and all who come through the doors of the church, not just our physical neighbours, but actually our neighbour is, as Jesus says in Luke's Gospel, I forget the chapter, it escaped me, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Someone can inform me a bit later on what chapter it is. Maybe 17 off the top of my head. I think that's wrong. Anyway, our neighbour is everyone. That, I think, is what James is driving at. And so he says, if you show favouritism, you've broken the law of the kingdom. You've violated Christ's law of love. You fail to love your neighbour as yourself. That's James's logic, I think, here. If you show favouritism, verse 9, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. Actually, it doesn't matter if a person only stumbles in this area. Because actually James goes on to say this law of Christ is a whole, it's a totality, it's a unity that cannot be broken in part without being broken as a whole. Verse 10 goes on to explain that. James writes, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. If you stumble at just this one area, if you obey God impeccably but you show favoritism, it's as good as breaking the whole of the law. In other words, we can't diminish the importance of loving our neighbour, of not showing favouritism. We can't say, well, that's only a small part of obeying Jesus, I'm doing all right in other aspects. That argument won't work, we've broken the royal law. It's a bit like the law here is pictured as it's a bit like a pane of glass, that even if it only has one crack in it, can shatter into 1,000 pieces and it's broken. That's the same picture of the law here. Even if it's only broken once, it shatters and you've broken it all. And furthermore, the same Lord who said, verse 11, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And the point there seems to be that we can't kind of play off God's commands against one another. We can't say, well, I haven't committed adultery, I've avoided sexual sin here, but actually I'm allowed then to murder. We wouldn't think that way. That would be absolutely ludicrous way of thinking, and that's James's point. We might boast about our impeccable sexual morality, but he wants us to be aware that we may have committed murder in the sense of being consumed with anger and hatred towards our brother. So that is what it means to show favouritism. We hate our brother and we commit murder in our hearts. That seems to be James's logic and why he speaks about these things. We cannot keep one part and not another, and we cannot pick and choose which part of the law of the kingdom to keep. And James applies it all for us in verse 12. Given this, he tells us that we need to speak and act like those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Like those who will be judged by the law that gives freedom. Now that can sound quite odd to our ears. It's quite a strange way of speaking. James isn't saying that keeping the law is the way to be saved. He's not saying that. But what he is saying is that those who are saved by grace are concerned then to shape their lives around this kingdom law that Christ teaches. In fact, they will be judged on the basis of on the basis of our conformity to the will of God as revealed in Christ Jesus. That's the standard of our judgment. That's what James tells us. We will be judged by this law, this revelation in Christ that gives freedom. So this law is not a threatening thing. It is a law, we read, that gives freedom. There is an obligation to obey now, but our obligation is a joyful one. We've been liberated from the penalty of sin because Christ has borne it in our stead. We have the Spirit of God living within us to empower and enable us to obey Christ's law in these ways we've been considering tonight. We are to be concerned to obey this law of love, because we will be called to account by it on the day of judgment. And indeed, James goes on to tell us that if we rejected his teaching here, if we continue to show favouritism, therefore if we lack mercy on others, we will not receive mercy ourselves. Verse 13, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. So rather than showing favouritism, rather than hating our brother, our neighbour, James summons us in this final verse, verse 13, to be committed to showing mercy, because mercy, he tells us, triumphs over judgment. James' main point in all this, I hope, is clear. He says, don't violate the law of love. Don't violate the law of love. There's lots of detail there. It is quite complex, but I think that's the main thing to hang on to. Don't violate the law of love. Now, friends, we know the royal law of love that Jesus taught. We've experienced it ourselves. We know his love for ourselves, and we've read about his love in the Gospels, and James applies this principle here and says we should love our neighbour as ourselves. That is what Christ has called us to. That same love is to be seen in the church. Instead of showing favouritism, we're to welcome all. This is to show a deep-seated, an inclusive love that doesn't discriminate, that doesn't judge others based upon mere externals. And friends, we dare not dismiss this challenge. We can't say, well, this is a small thing, it doesn't matter. We can't say, as I said, well, I'm doing all right in other areas, this doesn't really matter. You know, James tells us, if we obey God in every other area, but we fall here, we've broken the law, and we are guilty. If we think that other aspects of our obedience are more important than what James tells us here, we are sadly mistaken. We must remember that our judgment is connected with our conformity to God's law. We'll come back to that thought next week, particularly in next Sunday evening. So let each one of us bear these things in mind. Let us reflect on them. Let's hear James's warning to us. Don't violate the law of love. If we show favoritism, that is exactly what we are doing, and we must stop. Don't violate the law of love. Well, remember back to the old lady and the young lady in the optical illusion. Our eyes are not to be trusted. We mustn't rely on them, especially when we judge people based upon what we see. And we've seen these two simple lessons. Don't favour people based on their appearances, and don't violate the law of love. Friends, these things matter. The logic is, these are a key way that our religion, that our claim to know God, is proved to be genuine or false. These things are hugely important. And we dare not deceive ourselves. If our hearts are unmoved by these things, we need to go home and ask ourselves some serious questions. If we fail here, then our religion is worthless. That is James's logic. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't flatter us. He tells it to us straight. And that is good for us. Because he warns us, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Let's pray together.